was going to be on a Sunday this year. And so earlier in the year, I was thinking about what to share this morning, and I thought about doing an expose on Halloween, but many of you have heard that before. Thought about talking about the origin of Satan and why we're in this battle in good versus evil. I thought about that. You know, people are fascinated by the supernatural. There's a real draw, not just on this day of the year, but all through the year, there's a draw toward werewolves and vampires and demons and gory movies and horror movies and slash murder movies. And I'm not just talking about the church. I'm talking about the unchurched. Or I'm not talking just about the unchurched, but the churched as well. And then this month of October, we are just bombarded. If you've watched any of the TV guide listings, and you're just bombarded by every kind of movie possible in this month of October. Most channels offer 30 days of Halloween, and every night there's some kind of horror slash movie on. Even all of the sitcoms, it was just really disgusting this week because all the sitcoms featured Halloween. And so the quandary that we're in as a church is that this day, today, is the high holiday, Halloween. There's going to be a lot of evil things that go on that we'll never know about, that go on this day. And it's all covered up with this guise of fun. And I guess why it's so personal for me as a pastor is because Pastor Debbie and I and others in the church have worked with people that have tried to come out of the occult and been abused in satanic rituals, and it just really means a lot. You know, when you go through and see what people have dealt with and see the struggles that they have even after they accept Christ and come out of that, you know, it just makes this day even worse than the normal person thinks of it. And so there's that quandary of what do you do on a day like today when it is the high holiday of satanic rituals? The other side of that is October 31st is also the day the Lord has made. And we're going to rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. And so you're in that quandary. What should our reaction be for a day like today? And one reaction would be to go in your house, hide in your house, turn all the lights off, and make your neighbors think you're not at home. Pray the day goes away and nothing happens to you. The other thing is just to say, well, we can't do anything about it, so let's just flow with it and just get into it with all the gusto you can and get involved with all the activities that the world does. And, you know, the world makes today look so fun, and it is. It really is fun, and that's where the challenge is. And I believe that as church we should have fun. More so than any other people, we should celebrate. We should have a good time. And I hate to sound legalistic in certain things here, but I just believe that we need to have fun, but we also need to be very discerning about how we do that and what we celebrate. And so, you know, as a church, we have used every opportunity that we can to celebrate different things. We like to party. We like to have a good time. There was a sitcom on this week that really ticked me off, but it kind of portrayed that everything that the world does is cool, and then it showed this Christian alternative church having an alternative party, and it was for the pathetic losers that went there, and it just really bugged me because I feel like as a church we should have more fun than anybody else, and what we should do should have better quality than anything else. I think churches have done things in a weak and pathetic way in the past. And it's given us a bad name, but we need to do things well. And I appreciate both events last night. They were high-quality events. The kids had a great time. And so, you know, we can celebrate. I don't have a problem with dressing up and stuff because you don't have to do that just at Halloween. You do it other times. It's fun to do those kind of things. But I just want to encourage us. You know, we love candy. We love giving out candy. We love eating candy. As Pastor Debbie said, I ate too much last night. One of the If you saw Facebook this morning, one of the teenage girls won a prize that had 533 pieces of candy in it. That was quite a haul, I tell you. I never had a haul like that when I was a kid. But, you know, I just encourage us today. You know, our parties were last night. Today, when you go home, don't hide. We don't have to hide today. We can be a light in the midst of the darkness. So get a couple of bags of candy. If kids come to your door, speak a blessing over those creatures, whatever they look like. Pray for them. Speak life into them. You know, because they don't know what they're doing. They're just going along for the ride and for the fun. But we can do something today, and we just pray for them and bless them. Use today as a blessing day rather than a hiding day. You with me? So I thought about talking about those two things, but I'm not going to this morning. Instead, we're going to look here at James chapter 5, because the Lord showed me something, I believe, that kind of ties a little bit with what we were talking about there. But we want to conclude this morning our month-long study of the book of James. And, you know, I can tell as I've been sharing over this month that these aren't messages that make you shout. These aren't messages that excite you. These aren't messages that I get a lot of amens on and enthused responses as I'm preaching. But I'm telling you, if you apply what you've learned this month to your life, it'll change your life more than some of those shouting messages will. All right? Because James has been called... It's our manual for Christian living, and it's also, another author called it the Proverbs of the New Testament, because it's just filled with rich wisdom. And so chapter 1 dealt with our confident stand, what a Christian has. Chapter 2 dealt with compassionate service, what a Christian does. Chapter 3 dealt with careful speech, what a Christian says. Most of us need to hear that one again. Chapter 4 dealt with contrite submission, what a Christian feels. And this week, the theme will be concerned sharing, what a Christian gives. And there are four divisions in this chapter that we're going to take a very quick look at, and I want to emphasize one of them in a way that I've really never seen it before. But let's begin here. First, Father, we just thank you for your word. God, thank you for your word that we can build our lives on, that changes us, that brings freedom and liberty into our lives. Lord, as I minister the word today, I thank you that not only is your word anointed, but I am anointed to minister the word, and we are each anointed to hear and receive the word. It's going to go into our hearts. I thank you that especially today, the enemy is not going to be able to steal the word, twist the word, weaken the word in any way, but we're going to get a full dose of what you want for us, and it's going to be a full expression of it that comes out of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. James chapter 5, verse 1. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. It sounds like a good Halloween message, doesn't it? You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Now, James begins by addressing rich people. And typically in the Bible, whether it's Proverbs or the New Testament, whenever one of the apostles or writers talks to rich people, it's always in a negative sense. And God's not against rich people, and he's not against people having things. But the reason why he emphasizes these things to rich people and always encourages, and I'm going to deal with an aspect of this next year, early in the year, but it's because rich people face temptation, a fierce temptation that people without money don't face. All right? And that temptation is to hoard money and to consume money upon themselves. And when the love of money becomes the driving force that motivates everything that they do, then typically, as they're warned here in these first few verses, it's usually at the expense of someone else. Here, the rich people weren't paying their workers. They weren't honoring the people that were working for them. And so there's this selfish thing. There's the, I want to get all that I can. There's this hoarding attitude that can take place. That is the temptation that rich people always face. And so James is warning these, and it seems like many of the other apostles did the same thing in their writings. The Bible never condemns all rich people. It only condemns the rich who gain their riches by dishonest means, or those who use it to oppress other people, or those who store up their wealth instead of using it to reach the lost, feed the hungry, clothe the naked, shelter the cold and homeless, nurse the sick, and sound the glorious news of the salvation of the world. And so in this chapter, James proclaims the worthlessness of riches, not the worthlessness of the rich. Right? It's not money that's the root of all evil. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. And it doesn't, even when you talk about the love of money being the root of all evil, it's not just rich people that deal with this, because it's people that don't have money that do everything in their power to get it, that it controls their life. And so when the love of money controls your life, that's when it's wrong. But God blesses us, and I believe that He wants to bless every person. Not all of us are going to be rich, you know, but I believe that God wants every one of us to have more than enough. But we need, even in those times of blessings where there's an abundance, we need to know how to handle the finances that God places into our hands. You know, no matter how much money we have, we're not to trust in it or hoard it, but trust in God and be a giver. And 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 says that God loves a cheerful giver. And this lets me know that giving is not something that's to be drudgery or difficult. It's a heart attitude of joy that we can give and that we want to give. And God loves everyone, but there's something that puts blessings into action when we're a giver, when it concerns God in us. If we're a giver, it moves God's hand to bless us. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 9 in the Living Bible says, "For cheerful givers are the ones God prizes." And then the Message Bible says, "God loves it when the giver delights in the giving." And so in this first division, I just very quickly touched on it. You know, James goes back. He really encourages us that to share and to give those blessings that God has placed into our life. Now in the second division, look at verse 7. It says, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment." And here in this passage, James goes back to one of the things that he covered in chapter 1. And this portion of scripture deals with going through the challenges in life and enduring with patience. And God will judge us as to how we handle life struggles. And none of us want to be condemned when He returns. And so the word patience actually means long-suffering, bearing, and suffering a long time, but more importantly, it means persevering, being constant, steadfast, and enduring. And so, you know, it's a very special kind of patience. It's a spiritual patience that never gives in. It perseveres on and on, no matter what it taxes it. And so, the important thing that we need to see about patience is that patience is not passive acceptance. When God talks to us, when we are encouraged, and James seems to really focus on this word patience, when he's talking about the challenges and the struggles that we go through, but it is not passive acceptance. He's not just saying, all right, just take everything that comes your way and just sit there and endure it and just suffer through it and don't do anything about it. No, patient, it does not just lay back and accept trials and temptations, but spiritual patience is an active fighting endurance that confronts trials and temptations and that sets out to conquer them. Gaining the victory is the very purpose for patiently confronting and standing fast against them. The patient confronts them to conquer them, not to be defeated by them. And so patience is an attitude of the heart that we have to have when we're dealing with struggles that we're going through. It's, again, it's not passivity. It's not saying, okay, well, the enemy threw this away. It must be God or something, and I'm just going to sit here and just take it. No, it's having the right attitude as we confront the issues that come against us. And the right attitude is that we are not just going to survive this thing, but we are going to come through in victory. We're going to overcome it. We're going to come out better than what we went into it. That's what patience is. That's when it talks about patience. How many in here have patience? Also, spiritual patience is a fruit of the Spirit. You know, when we face some of the trials or temptations, the Holy Spirit stirs us up to fight it, and it's up to us to respond and follow the urge of the Spirit and to persevere. You know, so it's the very nature of God. Aren't you glad that God is patient with you? It is the very nature of God to be patient. Now, there will come a time, the Scripture says, when his patience will run out, and he'll deal with us accordingly. But I'm so thankful that God's patient, because there have been times where, you know, if I was God, I wouldn't have been. But God's patient, and I thank God for that. And so it's the very nature of God that needs to be in each one of our hearts, that we need to have that same kind of patience. We're to stand fast and not give in to the sin of temptation or to the discouragement of the trial. We're to struggle and fight, persevere and endure, and all the while to keep our eyes fixed on the goal and the ultimate end, which is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he's talking about patience, James uses three examples. And the first example he uses is the farmer. And any of you in here who have done any farming, you understand what patience is. And that is the patience of a farmer waiting for the end results. You know, a farmer plants his seed and he patiently waits for the early rain to germinate the seed and the latter rain to ripen the crop. Now, in that patience, the farmer doesn't just plant and then does nothing until the harvest comes. Those of you who have a garden, you know this. You just can't plant the seed and then wait 3 or 4 months until everything's done. There's a lot of stuff that goes on in between. You're going to be fighting weeds. You're going to be fighting briars. You're going to be fighting all of those things that are going to try to snuff out the life of that plant, that seed that you've planted. And so patience is, you're doing all of that because you know what the end result is, and the end result is the harvest. So you're willing to suffer through. Now, when I was a kid, I hated working in the garden. We had this big garden, and I found every excuse that I could. Mom, I got to go to the bathroom. What I didn't know about my mom was that she had a watch. He should be done by now. Why ain't he back up here? And she would always show up to drag me back to the garden because it was our job to weed. And so it's not easy working. It's not easy having that patience to go through that. But you go through that because you know what the end result is. And the end result is this harvest that you're going to bring in that's not only going to feed you, but it may even be what God uses to meet the needs of your home. As a farmer, you know, you sell the crops to meet the needs. So like the farmer, we establish our hearts, we fix our hearts on God, and we are not moved. You're not moved by the rain when it comes. You just get back out there and just believe that God's going to, you know, take care of the food. You're not moved so much by the drought when it comes. You just pray for rain. You just pray that God's going to move in those situations. And all the time, you're looking for that harvest that's going to be at the end. And James says, we must not complain, murmur, and judge other believers. We must not complain about our situations, our trials and temptations, and we must not blame each other for what happens to us. This is one thing God will not tolerate. And so the scripture says that if we complain, murmur, and grumble, we're going to be condemned, and behold, the judge stands before the door. So this is a strong warning that the Lord's going to judge all believers who complain, murmur, grumble, and judge others instead of conquering the trials and temptations of life. Do we need to have an altar call now? I'll be on my knees, Lord. Forgive us all. The second example he uses is prophets. We're to be patient as the prophets were in suffering affliction, for they believed and spoke in the name of the Lord. And what James is saying is this. He said, look at the prophets. Look at those who have gone before you, men and women who believed and hoped in God and bore witness to God. They faced all kinds of trials and temptations, but they patiently endured, combated, and conquered them all. The third example was Job. We're to be as patient as Job in suffering trials and temptations, for he saw the end of the Lord, that the Lord was full of compassion and mercy. You know, we all go through challenges, but I tell you, I don't know very many people that have went through what Job went through. I mean, he suffered utter bankruptcy, the loss of all his property, his livestock, his employees, and then in the severest blow of all, he lost all of his children in an accident. In addition to this, his wife fussed at him because he refused to complain and curse God for destroying their lives. But Job never gave in to the trials or temptations. He never forsook his faith in God. He didn't understand all that was happening to him, but he refused to turn against God. He stood patiently and endured, and he conquered because God gave him more than what he started with. Now, verse 13. Still with me? Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, this is probably the most familiar part of chapter 5 to any of us who were in the Word of Faith movement and Pentecostal movement, because this verse speaks to us of the power of God to heal. You know, if we're sick, we're to call on the elders of the church to pray for us. The prayer of faith will heal us. And it says here that part of the healing process comes as we confess our sins to one another and to pray for one another. You know, there's just something about having deep friendships where we can just share our hearts and people that will help us to work through the situations that we're dealing with, that will speak honestly into our life and show us those areas where we're erring a little bit. Because those areas where we're erring a little bit can be hindrances to us receiving healing and receiving things from God. And so we want to work on those things. And so part of the healing process comes as we confess our sins to one another and pray for one another. But here's what I want us to see this morning. Go back to verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. James uses Elijah as an example of someone who prayed and saw God do a miraculous thing. You know, last night both the children and the teens dressed up in costumes or dressed like someone else. And you know, when we choose a positive costume, we're choosing something. We're choosing to dress like someone that we wished we could be. All right. Often kids will come in dressed like superheroes. You know, they may dress like Superman because it would be awesome to leap tall buildings and to be faster than a speeding bullet or stronger than a locomotive, to be invincible, to have X-ray vision. Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't it be cool to fly? I mean, that would be everybody's dream. That would be one of the things, you know, the stronger than a locomotive. I think of all those things that Superman was, I would want to fly. I just think that would just be awesome. And so we see this man as this great super thing that we would like to be. Sometimes they'll come in like other superheroes, like Spider-Man or Batman or Iron Man or many other ones. And last night the teens dressed like celebrities, but I don't think we'd want to pattern our lives after any of those celebrities. There's not many that you do want to pattern your life after. Over the years, we've asked children to dress up like Bible characters. And typically, the little girls will want to be Queen Esther, you know, because there's that desire, you know, that romance, even at a young age, of just thinking of being a queen or a princess. You know, the boys in the Bible, they have a lot more choices. You know, many of them would want to be people like David, and come in with a slingshot and a rock because of what David did and fighting the giant. You know, that was pretty cool. Or they chose Noah. They come in like Noah, who built an ark with all those animals. I mean, it would be cool to have been Noah. You know, or they come in like Methuselah. Many boys have come in like Methuselah, who lived, 969 years. Wouldn't that be cool? Bill Lewis, you'd still have at least 880 birthdays to go. Wouldn't that be awesome? You'd see a lot over those 969 years, wouldn't you? Or maybe boys would want to be John the Baptist, because it would be nice to dress in some kind of camel skin and eat bugs. You know, boys would think that, man, I can eat bugs for real. That'd be cool. Or Joshua, and watch the walls fall, or Moses, and set a nation free and divide the Red Sea. Brandon one year was Jonah, but he was Jonah after he got swallowed by the whale and spit out. You know, he came in with stuff all over him, all kinds of crud. But Jonah had a great fish story. Man, I caught one so big it ate me. And then I fought my way out and survived. You know, there are many Bible heroes we could dress up like because we admire what they did. I mean, you can just go through the Old Testament and the New Testament and see all of these great men and women of God who did awesome things. And so right here in this passage of Scripture, you know, James uses Elijah, and the story of Elijah in the Bible is awesome, because, you know, he challenged those 500 prophets of Baal, and he beat them, and he called down fire from heaven, and he prayed, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years, and then he prayed again, and you know the story of the servant, where he'd send the servant up, and the servant didn't see anything, and the seventh time he went up, and he saw a cloud the size of a man's hand, and he said, hey, rain's coming. And so he prayed hard enough that rain came, and then he ran in front of Ahab's chariot all the way back to Jerusalem. Wouldn't that be cool? Super prophet Elijah. But you know, awesome heroes in the Bible that did great exploits, but, and we look at that and we could say, you know, we can never do that. But I see something else here, because although James lists what Elijah did, he did not set Elijah up over any other person, but simply uses him as an example of the power of prayer. Yeah, he was a prophet, but James points out three things that Elijah was that allowed him to do that great exploit. The first thing was, he was human. Elijah is described as a man that had the same internal makeup as each one of us, with feelings, affections, and a constitution like ours. How many in here are human? All right, most of you are. And so you meet the first qualification. Second, he was righteous. Now, righteous does not mean perfect, because Elijah wasn't perfect. If he was perfect, he wouldn't have ran and hid because he was afraid of Jezebel, and God came to him. You know, he wouldn't have done some of the other things he did in his life. He wasn't a perfect man. And righteous does not mean perfect. It just means justified or in right standing with God. And that means that each of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and personal Savior, we have been justified by the blood of Jesus and the grace of Jesus. And we are in right standing with God if we are doing the best of our ability to follow after Him. So, how many here are righteous in that sense? Well, there's number two. Okay? What about the third one? And this human in right standing with God, it simply says he prayed earnestly. A human who's in right standing with God prayed earnestly and did something awesome. I love the way verse 16 describes this prayer in the Amplified. And it says, the earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. It's not, this prayer is not passive, but it's energetic. This prayer is not lifeless, but it's filled with passion. It's the kind of prayer that will make a powerful difference in our lives and the lives of others. You know, it makes, and I love that the fact that it makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. And when you look at the word dynamic, it doesn't mean that it happens one time. It's like a dynamo where it just keeps recreating the power. All right? Now, you don't have to have superpowers to do great exploits. You just pray to a super God. You don't have to want to be someone else to do something from great for God. Just be you and give yourself to fervent, effectual prayer. Daniel 11:32 says, the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. And I want to encourage us this morning. When I saw that this week, it just really leaped out at me. God wants to use who you are, where you are, to make an awesome, powerful difference in the world for Him. And you can do it. Know God intimately. Develop the time. That's what James has been saying. To know God. Get to know God. Fix your eyes on God. Just get to know God more and you're going to be able to do great exploits. You don't have to be to pretend to be somebody great to do something important. You are already someone great because God loves you and God has saved you and He's placed His power in you and He wants to use you for His glory. Amen. And so my encouragement this morning is that you are already super sheep, and so it's time for the super sheep to arise. Thank you. And do great things for God. So I say, super sheep, arise. Let's see a picture of a super sheep. You know, that's a pretty sick looking sheep, isn't it? But even after what I've just said, maybe some of you still see yourself that way. Let's see another one. Well, that's better. But it's still not how God sees us. Let's see the next one. Is that better? We're getting there. It's a sheep. It really is. It's not a cat. God hates cats. God sees us much more powerful than we see ourselves. You know, if we could just see the potential that's inside of each one of us, if we could just see that, you know, we would never look at ourselves the same. And it's not in a haughty way. You know, Romans says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but it doesn't say don't think of yourself. I believe that we are to be confident in the power of God inside of us. We're to be confident of the gifts of the Spirit that God wants to use. We're to be confident of the Holy Spirit inside of us. And we are to be confident in what the Word says we can do. And what the Word says we can do it and see things change. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man makes much power available. So why don't we pray? We got to pray. We got to pray. Two more verses. Verse 19. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. These last two verses speak to us of giving ourselves in the service of restoring people back to Christ. And it's really speaking of our responsibility as Christians to the people among us who turn or stray from the truth. And since they are among us, James here is talking about Christians. He's not talking about the world, but he's saying, hey, brothers and sisters among you, when you see them turn from the truth and turn away, you know, he's encouraging us to reach out to them and bring them back. He uses the word sinner, and the word sinner there is, this is an archer's term for missing the mark, or a traveler leaving the familiar road or taking twisted paths that cause him to lose his way. And when this happens, the believers of the church are to seek to convert him, that is to lead him to repentance. And the word convert just simply means to turn. And it's like us as a Christian just grabbing them by the hand and then turning them and bringing them back to where God wants them to be. So if we turn a believer around from his sin, we save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So in these five chapters, James gives some awesome instruction for living that if we apply to our lives, we will live not only lives pleasing to God, but lives that are effectual and ministering to others and really impacting the world around us. Isn't that good? Amen. Amen. Let's stand. Just have the worship group come back up and thank you, Jesus. I just really feel like God just wants to really encourage us in the area of prayer. And we do that personally in our daily lives. The more we pray, the more powerful our lives will be. The more power, more prayer, more power in our personal lives. Corporately, the more we pray, the more prayer, more power in our church. This coming Friday night, you know, we have the ladies' conference on Saturday. But Friday night, I'm encouraging all the men to come. It's going to be a men's only event, all right? Because we want to pray for the women that are going to be here on Saturday. That's our main goal, is praying. We want to serve them through prayer. We're going to have an all-male worship team, all right? We'll figure out how to do that. We've got a lot of guys up there. And we're just going to pray on Friday night and just believe that God is going to do something awesome on Saturday. And because we're praying on Friday night, God's going to do something awesome in the men's hearts and lives on Friday night. And maybe we'll have a men's conference in the future and the ladies can do this on a Friday night for us. But I just believe next weekend is going to be a life-changing weekend for the ladies and for the men too. And so I just believe it's going to be a powerful time. I want to encourage you to pray this week. Don't wait till Friday night to pray. Ladies, begin to pray. And not just pray that you'll receive something, but pray that God will use you to minister to somebody on Saturday. And the men as well, you know, we want to cover this with prayer and believe that God's going to do awesome things. And then pray, you know, God wants to use each one of us to do some awesome things wherever we are. And the thing about prayer is that it connects us with the Spirit of God and His leading us. You know, it just makes us more attuned to His Spirit throughout the day. And God will speak to our hearts to talk to somebody or pray for somebody or call somebody up, whatever the case may be. But if we don't pray, especially if we don't pray when we get up in the morning, then we're kind of on our own all day long. I mean, God's there, but He's kind of we haven't even tapped into Him yet. You know, He's there waiting for us just to say, hi, good morning. You know, I'm here, yeah. But if we pray in the morning, all of a sudden we're in touch with God, and then that just gives God permission to do whatever he wants to do through us all day during the day. And so I just want to encourage us in that area. Effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man and woman makes much power available. Amen. We're going to sing that new song that we did a little bit earlier, and since we all know it better now, we'll be able to do a better job with it.
Water, you turn into wine. Open the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you. None like you.